After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We have just a bit of stage management to do here. We need a couple of microphones and here are our stools. Is this working now? Great, thank you.
Are all of ours on?
Everybody?
Ooh. Hello.
Check.
Is yours on?
Turn it on. You need the little green light.
I don't know.
There you go, Hayden. You're live.
Check. All right. Check. All righty.
My thanks to Brian and Hope and Hayden for working with me in creating this Youth Sunday sermon. This sermon has been planned but not scripted, so we'll see what happens. Pastor Bill has decided that one of the themes of Eastertide here at Wildwood Church is to be humor. And so every Sunday as he has begun his sermons, he's said something funny, told a joke last week about repaint, repaint, and thin no more. Well, that joke's been around since I was about a teenager, and so I said to my young friends, we have to start this sermon with a joke, or at least something funny, and maybe we can find something in this century. Do you suppose we can do that?
I don't know. That's a hard task, Greg.
Hope. No. You have to talk for the sermon to work.
Didn't you hear about that one joke that one time about that guy wanting to like Jesus on Facebook and ask his pastor how to text him?
That's pretty funny. That's current. Yeah, that's good. Any others that you guys have come across?
Yeah, I mean, you gotta imagine what some of these modern churches must be preaching at their sermons here. Blog unto others as you would have them blog unto you. Spam not, lest you be spammed. Though I surf through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no virus.
All right, our sermon's been a success.
We've made
people laugh. That's great. Actually, we're going to talk about that lesson about Jesus and the fishermen. And what I did, I got these young friends together, and I said, I want you to read this story and ask whatever questions simply pop into your brain. So that's what they did. They went through this story about Jesus by the seashore with the fishermen, with Peter and his friends, and they asked some questions, and I thought they were great, and so we're going to talk about those this morning.
Alrighty. My first question was, why 153 fish? It was pointed out in the story as a very specific number, and I would also like to ask about why the net did not break.
That is an interesting thing, isn't it? Why did the story get passed down from generation to generation with this number of 153 in it? Well, the business about the net not breaking is a little more obvious. That's a story, that's a symbol for the fact that the church is strong enough to hold everybody that gets caught. The net is, the church is not going to break when it gets filled with faithful people.
Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah, I like that one.
Yeah.
Now, the 153 thing is way more mysterious. For those of you who are not mathematically inclined, 153 is a pretty special number. It's a number, get this, if you cube each digit and add them up, it comes back to the same number. So the cube of 1 is 1, and the cube of 5 is 125, and the cube of 3 is 9.
27.
Thank you, Brian.
You're welcome.
Actually, he knows way more about math than I do. But you add up 1 plus 125 plus 27 equals 153. So it comes back to the same number. I think it's a unique, special number in that regard. And it's also the sum, if you add up all the digits from 1 through 17, it comes up to 153. The ancients were into that kind of stuff. And they made up all kinds of theories, and you can look on the internet and find out all kinds of stuff that have been sort of pondered about this number. One of the really ancient writers, back in about the 3rd century, somehow or other found a list of all the species of fish which had been known in ancient times, and it was 153 named species.
Okay, Greg, that is ridiculous, okay? Like, the numbers thing, like, that could be just a minor coincidence, okay? Like, I can wrap my head around that. How can you prove that there were 153 known fish at that time? Maybe there was somebody over in another country that had discovered 300 more fish. How do you know that?
Obviously, the people in China would have had a different number. That's
exactly
right.
Exactly. Yep.
This doesn't make a great deal of sense, that's for sure. You know, my best theory is every fisherman I've ever known, when you ask them, how was your day, they say, I caught 7 fish. Fishermen count fish. And so this may have been the biggest haul that ever the fishermen had, and they simply remembered the number when they told it because they had 153 fish in that net. That's the most reasonable explanation as far as I'm concerned. But do we know what to make of 153 fish? Sorry, Hayden, we simply don't know.
Sorry.
Whatever those people thought about when they heard the story back in the 1st century, they may have understood it in some way. We simply don't.
Okay, now I have a question. Why did Peter was naked out on the boat, right? Mm-hmm. But then he put his cloak on to go jump in the water to swim to the shore. Now that doesn't make any sense to me because you're just like dirtying more clothes that way. And then you're soaked. That doesn't make any sense to me.
So he walked out on the beach with wet clothes on.
Yeah.
What's up with that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, this is an interesting story, but has to do with how the people actually fished back then. They would go out in this boat with a net, and they usually fished in very shallow water along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so one of the fishermen was usually out in the water managing the net. That's the naked guy. He wasn't wearing his Speedo, no.
Okay.
And so when they discovered that this man had called them from the shore, and Peter was doing his impulsive Peter thing, jumping in the boat, in the water, he didn't want to walk out on the beach naked. So he pulled on his tunic and then jumped in the water. Does that make a lot of sense?
I guess.
But Peter was known for doing things that were kind of impulsive. It's just the kind of the way things operated. So let me tell you about this boat. They found this boat.
Greg, we didn't ask about a boat.
Oh. Well, I guess you didn't really want to hear about the boat, huh?
No.
Or else you would have asked me. Okay, if you want to know about the boat, you have to ask me. But it's a pretty cool story about the boat. So Hope, what's on your mind?
Well, the last line said that was the third time that Jesus visited them. I don't understand why he didn't stay with them. Like, why did he keep leaving and then coming back and showing up?
That was cool that you noticed that during these appearances, Jesus would sort of appear and then disappear. He just appeared and then disappeared. I think if you had your friends and you were coming back and you wanted to be with them, like Jesus really seemed to enjoy being with these people, why didn't he just hang out with them? That's a wonderful question. Do we know the answer to that? No. But we can think about it as if we were the ones who were doing it. Why would you do such a thing? And if you have an idea, don't be shy.
Well, it could be like it would be more significant if he just showed up at certain significant points instead of, you know, just staying around the whole time. It kind of dulls it a little bit. Is that a okay way to put it?
It created memorable experiences.
Yeah.
When they were just sitting around, you know, being together as disciples, and poof, Jesus was there. And then he would do something. Every time he came back, he had some reason to be there. Like on the road to Emmaus, he's explaining what happened. The disciples really had not clearly understood all that the week of the Passion was about, and so he spent the time it takes to walk 7 miles to tell them about it.
That makes sense, Greg, but I'm still convinced this was a ploy for dramatic effect.
Could have been that. It had that effect, yes, I think you're right. Now this visit, he was coming back in order to talk to Peter. That's the next thing that happens in this story. Peter talks to Jesus, and Jesus says to him essentially, it's okay that you denied me 3 times. I still love you. You still love me.
Speaking of Peter, why did he go back to fishing? I mean, he was just out with Jesus and the disciples for such a long time. Why did he go back to fish again?
Why would you guess? That's an interesting question. He'd been with the disciples for a couple of weeks in Jerusalem. Jesus had been appearing and teaching them and showing up, creating memorable experiences. And then Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. Why do you suppose? I mean, why would lead a person to do this?
Well, maybe he felt like a failure. He denied Jesus 3 times already. Maybe he wanted to go back and do something that he knew how to do.
Peter was a professional fisherman. And Jesus had said, I'm going to make you fishers of people. And then Peter hung out with Jesus for 3 years. And at the bottom line of that whole experience was he denied Jesus 3 times. And so surely, he wasn't feeling very good about himself. So he wanted to go home, take up fishing again. That makes some sense.
I mean, it is Mother's Day here. He was, 30 years old? They married very young back then. I can only imagine that he had a family and kids to go back to. Maybe he just wanted to go back and spend time with them. It must have been 3 years since he'd seen them last.
Yeah, they showed up in Capernaum some other times also. That's not like he hadn't been home at all during the time he was with Jesus, but I think he wanted to be with his family, to see his wife and his kids and his mom and just kind of reconnect with his normal life. That makes a lot of sense.
Well, and he could have just been like so physically and mentally exhausted from Holy Week and that emotional roller coaster. Just he needed to feel comfortable again, and this was something that he was obviously very comfortable with, as that's how he made his living before he went out and became a disciple.
It's hard to imagine what it would have felt like to be part of that whole Holy Week thing with the drama of the Last Supper and then Jesus being arrested and betrayed by Judas and then tried before Pilate and then crucified. A couple of days of just awful sorrow and confusion and lostness. And then Easter morning. That in its own way was shocking and sort of strange. And So my guess is you do come through that just feeling sort of emotionally beat up.
Yeah.
So how do you suppose the emotion the disciples felt about this whole experience? There they are fishing, and they have this amazing experience of catching some fish. How do you suppose that would make you feel? Any of you ever had an experience that suddenly turned around from being a completely disastrous experience to a memorably wonderful moment?
Oh man, I got one here. So with school ending soon, the classes that I'm in don't normally teach anything at this point left. So we instead play board games because that's educational. And I decided to take up chess against a kid in my class who plays chess often. And I'm not exactly a chess wizard. And I was expecting this game to end in 3 minutes flat with my king on the ground. But I was managing to hang in there, kind of throwing pieces left and right. Didn't really know what I was doing, no strategy at all. And this kid's giggling at me the entire time. You know, he just knows that he's got me. Every single move that I make, his grin gets wider. He's got some Grinch-looking thing going on. And in one move, I remember I didn't even see it coming because I wasn't thinking that far ahead. I was already checked out of this game. I moved my knight one move, and it went from my king in check to his king in check, and his face just dead silence. And I guess you can call it a success if you'd like. It's the most minor of successes I can think of, but I didn't see that one coming at all.
So how'd you feel? How'd that make you feel?
Way better than I should have.
All right, you were losing and all of a sudden you won.
Yeah.
Yeah, great. Another story?
I have one. I've been a part of quite a few horrible baseball games on the wrong side, you know, of the 12 to nothing-ish variety. This was one particular game, and I was pitching, and I threw it, and the guy popped it up, so I the game's out of hand. This doesn't really matter anymore. So I just go for it, and I dive for it, and I catch it like right here, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's cool. Then I throw it to whip around, throw it to second. I double the guy off second base, and I was like, oh. And then I just get up, and I'm just like two outs because I was just so done. I was just like, can we just get this? Can I just leave now? Looking back on it, you know, I probably should have been a little more excited because it was pretty nice. But, you know, I didn't really enjoy it at that point.
A one-person double play.
Yeah.
That is pretty cool, Brian. Yes.
Well, I had to have somebody catch the ball.
Yeah, that's right. But that second baseman just had to stand there and catch the ball.
Yeah.
That's great. Again, going from a time of sort of discouragement and nothing's working right, to the point where all of a sudden life was worth living, right?
For a little bit.
For a little bit.
Then I remembered
on
the
baseball
score, and it wasn't. And then that feeling was gone.
Life did go on, right?
Yeah,
okay.
It did.
How about you, Hope? You ever had an experience that turned around in kind of a wonderful way?
I have. So I'm a part of musicals, and towards the end of show week, we're all scrambling, trying to get everything together, and we're all stressed out, trying to figure out who needs to do what. But there's been multiple times where the night before, all of a sudden, it just comes together, and it's a beautiful show, and everyone is all excited and tells us how wonderful it is, and it feels, like, amazing to know that all of our hard work paid off in a success.
Just like the four of us were scrambling about 5 minutes before the service started, and you all are the dress rehearsal, you know that, don't you? Second service, we're going to get it right. We're all going to go, yes, score. But, you know, this story is much more than just about a day when something astonishing and wonderful, memorably great happened. We believe that God uses these stories by the power of His Holy Spirit to teach us lessons, to have us learn something. So there should be a take-home message for all of us in this story. It's about guys fishing. The take-home's probably not about catching fish. It's about a guy who jumped out of a boat, probably not about doing impulsive things. What is the take-home message in this story for each one of you and for each one of us? Any of you have anything to say about that? I hope so.
I just think it's about staying persistent. I mean, there's a lot of times in life that we are just frustrated and we want to give up, but you have to stick with Jesus and know that he's going to help you get through everything and that it's going to end up reaching your goal.
So even when life seems like you've been fishing all night and caught nothing, it's time to carry on and persist. That's a great one. Thank you.
Going along those lines, sometimes you're closer than you think you are. All they did was change the net to the other side of the boat, and suddenly they went from eating nothing at all to having a feast. So sometimes just a little bit of extra effort can get you places that you didn't know that you were close to.
That's right. Notice what's on the other side of the boat. That's right. Thank you. Brian, do you have any thoughts about this?
No.
Sometimes it's hard to hear, know what the take-home message in a Bible story is. There's really an important message for me in this story. If I was a professional fisherman, and I had fished many, many times, and I was at the end of a night of complete failure, there wasn't a fish in the lake, or else I would have caught it. Some guy 100 yards away yells at me and says, "Hey guys, you didn't catch any fish, did you?" He somehow has given us trouble about the fact that I don't like this guy by the shore. And then he says, "Guess what you should do? Throw your net in again on the other side of the boat." If there was a big school of fish right on the other side of the boat, you think I, as a professional fisher, would have known? Probably. How open would I have been to this suggestion by this guy? Probably not very. I would have probably said, "Hey guys, ignore the man on the shore. Let's wrap it up, take it home. It's not working." That's what I would do. Because I'm pretty full of myself, in case some of you haven't noticed that. And I think that if I have something figured out, I'm probably right. Which, of course, being a counselor kind of encourages that kind of thinking. And so the lesson for me is, I need to learn to listen and hear what other people are saying to me and take that advice and act upon it. Because if Peter and the fishermen had simply pulled in their nets and rowed for shore, how very unfortunate, how very silly they would have felt. And so that's the story, that's what the story means to me.
Greg? Don't forget it's a special day today.
Oh, really? Oh, that's sort of what happens when you go to seminary and learn to read the stories about Jesus in Greek, I guess. You sort of get overly excited about them. So today is
Mother's Day.
Mother's Day, yeah. That's right. Uh-huh. Yes. Yeah, so you guys would be in big trouble if you did a Mother's Day sermon, a youth Sunday sermon, without saying something lovely about mothers, right?
I'm sure if my mom was here, she'd like me to say that, "Hey, Happy Mother's Day. Hope you have a good one." But alas, she is not.
Second service.
Second service.
You get to say it to her personally.
Oh man, let's hope so.
That's right. So happy Mother's Day to everybody. It's been a great time for us to talk to you all, and we'll get it right the second service, right? But thank you for their help. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for all your goodness. We thank you that you've given us these wondrous stories of our risen Lord, for us to enjoy them, feel the delight that they felt, and to learn of you. This we ask in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith from Tara Erickson's statement of faith. Here I am today. I personally believe that I have witnessed a miracle in my life. It is not